The book of Romans, particularly the early chapters, gives a clear exposition of the substance of the gospel. And in the portion that we read together, the Apostle Paul was writing these verses to prove one particular point of the gospel, namely that salvation from sin, the justification of our souls, and the word justification means that our sin is forgiven, our guilt is removed, and we are accepted as righteous before God. And he's writing these verses, this portion of Scripture, to prove that our salvation and our justification before God is by faith alone, in the work of Christ alone, without the deeds or the actions or the keeping of the law of God by sinners. In other words, we're saved by faith in Christ alone without us having to perform any acts of the law. Now you'll see that he says that very clearly in two verses. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or the actions of the law, shall no flesh, no man be justified. And here he's using the negative. He's saying no flesh, no man will be justified, no man will have his sins pardoned, no man will be forgiven, no man will be accepted by God as righteous by his performing of the deeds of the law. And then he says the very same thing in verse 28, having expounded on those that verse and those thoughts, he says in verse 28, therefore we conclude, this is our conclusion on the matter, that a man is justified by faith. And now he says it in the positive sense. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And Paul was underlining this great gospel truth. And maybe I should say that the last Sunday in October is always known as Reformation Sunday. It was around that time that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, denouncing the indulgences and the ways and the doctrines of the Church of Rome. And this was one of the main, in fact, it was the core doctrine of the Reformation, that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by the outward performance of religious rites or ceremonies or by trying to keep the moral law without the deeds of the law. And the problem that Paul had encountered mainly from the Jews, the reason why he wrote these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, was because there were those among the Jews who said that a man must contribute to his own salvation by keeping the law. The Jews would say a man had to be circumcised to be saved, and he had to follow the moral code of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, for his soul to be right with God. Paul is underlining this truth, that salvation from sin is through the work of Christ and by faith in Christ alone, without the deeds of the law, because a man cannot keep the law. And what Paul was seeking to do in this section was to show and to prove that the gospel provides a saving righteousness for sinners without the law, or apart from the law. He says that in verse 21 and 22. Look at it. But now the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law, is manifested. Do you see what he's saying? But now the righteousness of God, a righteousness that saves sinners, without sinners keeping the law because they can't keep the law. It's manifested. It's been revealed, and it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in verse 22. But he says, it's manifested without the law being witnessed by the law and prophets. The law and prophets said it would come. The law and prophets said that there would come one who would provide a saving righteousness for sinners. Then in verse 22, he explains what the law and the prophets testified of in a righteousness of God to save sinners, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. A righteousness which the sinner receives from Christ through faith in Christ, and it comes upon all them that believe. And he's setting forth in this section these great foundational, fundamental truths of the gospel, that you cannot be justified by keeping the law because you cannot keep it. But God in the person of Jesus Christ has provided a righteousness which saves the soul through his life and his death, that comes to all who believe in him, and they receive that righteousness through faith in him. And when you receive that saving righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, he goes on to say that it results in two things. It results, first of all, in humility. He asks the question in verse 27, where is boasting then? If you are justified and saved by faith in Jesus Christ, in his work, in his righteousness, in his death, in his resurrection, what he has done, what he has achieved, then where is boasting? There is no boasting. You have nothing to boast in apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Paul said he would glory in nothing other than Jesus Christ. Boasting is excluded. I have no claim to heaven of my own self, and neither of you. We have no claim to sins forgiven by anything that we have thought or said or done or ever will think or say or do. Our boasting can only be in Jesus Christ. A reception of that great truth results in humility. It results in unity. He says, seeing it is one God, verse 30, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. He says, he is not only God of the Jews, but God of the Gentiles also. He hath brought together and won all things in Christ. We are one people in Christ, and there is no difference because Jesus Christ is our Savior. But Paul then, as he concluded this section, having primarily underlined the great truth that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, he anticipated another question. And it's the question that he asked in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? If we are saved by Christ through faith in him, without the law, without us performing the demands of the law for our salvation, then what use or what need have we of the law? Therefore, let us make it void. The word void is also translated in the New Testament, do away with or abolish. And this is the opposite, the extreme opposite of thought of being saved by keeping the law. There were those who said in Paul's day, we must keep the law to be saved. And he wrote, no, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But then he anticipates those asking, well, if we're saved by grace through faith without the law, then let's make void the law. Let's abolish it. Let's do away with it altogether. We're trusting in the Lord. We're saved by faith in him, and we don't need the law at all. Isn't that the prevailing attitude today? There's nothing new under the sun. And the challenges and difficulties that we face as God's people in this generation, they've been faced in many generations in the church, and they were faced by Paul. And he anticipates this, that folk would say, we'll make void the law, we don't need it. That's the attitude of many, sadly, many professing Christians today. They loudly profess, we are justified by faith without the law, therefore we don't need to live by the law or give it any place within our lives. They often misquote Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says there are those who say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And there are those, and they'll loudly say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And therefore, they want to do it away from their lives completely. It's interesting, Paul's answer to that thought. What then, verse 15 in Romans 6, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. And that's the same answer he gives to those who would ask, do we make void the law through faith? He answers his question, and this is his answer. And Christian, you mark it, and young Christian, you circle it in red. If you have a gold pen, circle it in gold. His answer to the question, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. God forbids it. God doesn't allow it. God would not allow, God would not counter for one moment the Christian saying, the law of the Lord is made void, it's done away with, it's abolished. Because we're saved, we're justified by faith in Christ. No, he answers the question, God forbid, we're not to make void the law. He says, yea, we... Here's the word of the apostle, the mighty apostle Paul. He says, yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. The word establish means to lay it as a foundation. Let me say, the law has a foundational place in the ministry of the church. The law has a foundational place in the life of the believer. We are to establish it in our lives and in our ministries. That's the testimony and teaching of Paul. Sadly, it's neglected by so many in the professing evangelical world today. But we need to follow the Word of God and establish the law of the Lord in our lives. I want to set before you this morning, briefly, three reasons why we need to establish the law in our lives individually and in the ministry of the church. The first reason is this. We need to establish the law because it is the law that reveals sin. The Apostle Paul was making this very point in the portion that we read. If you look at the end of verse 20, the first part we've already quoted. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But then he goes on to say this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, it's the law that gives us a knowledge of what sin is. What is sin? The Catechism asks and answers that question. And the answer that is given is really a quotation or a paraphrase from 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 4. And there you have the most concise definition of what sin is. Whosoever, 1 John 3 and 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Mark that, sin's relationship with the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a falling short of the standard of God's law. Sin is a going beyond the boundaries of what God's law, His moral law permits, and I'm talking about God's moral law. We accept, we understand, the Bible teaches the ceremonial law was fulfilled, done away with in Christ, and it's not used anymore in the worship of God. We're talking about the moral law of God. And sin is falling short of God's law, falling short of the standard, or going beyond what God's law permits. It is the transgression of God's law. And therefore, I say to you, it is only by establishing a knowledge of God's law that we can ever understand our sin. It is only by establishing a knowledge of God's law that we can ever understand what it is to break God's law. And again, Paul underlined this in this book. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, and I've got the wrong reference here. There's nothing irritates a preacher as much as writing down the wrong reference. There's a reference here, and it says this, where no law is, there is no transgression. And I will torment myself now to the end of the sermon till I get this verse right, but let me just turn you to another reference that basically teaches the same thing. Where no law is, there is no transgression. And what Paul was saying there was that we only know sin where there is the law, where the law is established. Sin is the breaking of the law. Therefore, where no law is, there is no transgression. So if we don't have the law, we don't understand what sin is. And if you turn over to chapter 7 and the verse 7, Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust or unlawful desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And he quotes the 10th commandment. And he says, I wouldn't have known it was sin to unlawfully desire, lustfully desire something that I was not entitled to. That's what coveting is. And he said, I wouldn't have known it was sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Do you see what Paul is teaching? It is the law that shows us our sin. And it's by the law that we have a knowledge of sin. And that is so, so important for the Christian. Why is it important for the Christian? It's important for the sinner to know his sin, but it's important for the Christian as well. Why? Because the Christian is taught to confess his sin. We'll never be perfect till we get to heaven. And the Lord taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 12, He said when we were to pray, we're to pray that the Lord would forgive us our sins and our trespasses. We are to confess our sins. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, He said, we're to lay aside our sin. He said, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Sin easily besets the Christian. It easily besets us. And we're not to nurse it close to our breasts. We're not to give it place in our lives. We're to be at war with it, and we're to lay it aside. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 4, he says we're to strive against it. We're to strive against our sin. Now we can only confess our sin and lay aside our sin and strive against our sin when we know what sin is, and we only know what sin is by establishing a knowledge of the law in our lives and in our hearts. And I'm saying to you, therefore, that the law of God is to be established. A knowledge of God's law is to be established in the lives of God's people, because firstly, it reveals our sin. that we turn away from in repentance and salvation, believe in Jesus Christ to the justification of our soul, and we establish that knowledge of the law in our hearts, that we might continually then be sensitive to sin, confess our sin, lay aside our sin, and strive against our sin to live the godly life. You say there's another reason, a second reason why I believe we are to establish the law, not only because it reveals our sin, but the law leads us to Christ. Paul had cause, and follow me on this now, Paul had cause and reason to write and teach the same truths to the Galatian churches as he was writing to the church in Rome in chapter 3 that we've read together. And if you turn over to Galatians chapter 2, you'll see that Paul is emphasizing the very same truths. In Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 16, He repeats this truth that a man is justified by faith in Christ without the works or the deeds of the law. Look at Galatians 2 and 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Your soul cannot be saved by keeping the law, and endeavoring to live by it will not merit you a place in heaven, because you've fallen short, you've broken God's law, and you need another. He says, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And you can see he's teaching the Galatians the very same truth that he was teaching in Romans chapter 3. But if you run your eye down to Galatians chapter 3 and 24, again he's dealing with the relationship of the law and the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 24, he makes this tremendous statement about the law. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. If you look at verse 23, and the statement I'm highlighting is, the law was our schoolmaster. If you look at verse 23, you'll see that it says, before faith came, before saving faith came to the heart, we were kept under law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Kept under the law. The law acted like a schoolmaster. Now, commentators are agreed that the reference is both to the ceremonial and the moral law. The ceremonies of the law acted like a schoolmaster, as did the moral law. And I like how Matthew Poole explains the schoolmaster. He says that a schoolmaster is one who teaches and instructs to prepare the student for the teaching of another. And as was the case, is the case today, it was in Poole's day, the children went to school and the schoolmaster taught them in preparation for the higher education of the university instructor or teacher. And he likened it and he said, so with the law. The law was our schoolmaster to teach us and instruct us and prepare us for the coming teaching and instruction of another, namely Jesus Christ. Kept under the law, we were taught and instructed by it, and the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How does the moral law, how did it teach us and instruct us and bring us to Christ? Well, I believe it does it in two ways. You see, as the moral law is established in our souls and it reveals our sins, it teaches us and instructs us that we can't keep the law. And if you're being honest today, You will know that you have broken God's law. You read the summary of God's moral law in the Ten Commandments, and you go down those Ten Commandments, and you've broken every one. I was debating recently with someone in relation to the Sabbath day, and he was seeking to say, you know, the Sabbath day isn't applicable to this age. And we get into quite a discussion about it. And I made this point to him just in passing. I said, you know, his point was that we can't perfectly keep the Sabbath day. That was one of his points. So therefore, you know, it's fulfilled in Christ, and we don't even need to attempt to keep it. That was his thinking. And I smiled at him and I said, you know, you only break the Sabbath day one day a week. You break the other 9 7 days a week. And the reality is that we can't keep the law of God. Even as Christians, we fall short. We know that. We cannot perfectly keep the law of God. And because we have broken the law of God, it cannot save us, and we need salvation in another. But I believe the moral law points us, and there's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ for another reason. Not only it shows us our own sin and the penalty for our sin, but it reveals that Jesus Christ has kept the moral law on behalf of his people. He did fulfill it, and he fulfilled it perfectly. The psalm says, "Mark the perfect man," and Jesus Christ is the one who came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled it perfectly. We are told of Jesus Christ that he fulfilled it. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And then upon the cross of Calvary, having perfectly kept the law of God, he died to suffer the penalty and punishment of the law, which all sinners deserve. And there's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, and it's often misquoted. It says this: "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And there are those, and they quote this verse, and they say, well, before Christ came, there are people who actually believe and teach this, that before Christ came, there were those before Christ coming, they were justified by trying to keep the law. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Therefore, we are saved now by Christ. What does that verse actually teach? It doesn't teach that before Christ's coming, people were saved by the law. No man was ever saved by the law, for he can't keep the law, and the law condemns him, and he'll perish in the law. What does the verse teach? See the word "end"? Literally means fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He fulfilled it in his perfect life. He fulfilled it and paid the penalty for it in his death, and has established a saving righteousness for sinners that we receive by faith in him. And the law is our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And if we are going to look to Christ for all things, not only for salvation, but for sanctification, for our future glorification, for spiritual completeness and spiritual victory, then we must look to him. We must look away from ourselves. And we establish the law, not only because it reveals our sin, but because it leads us to Christ for all things. And when the law is established, we see in ourselves our own inability, our own weaknesses, our own imperfections. And we look to Christ, looking unto Jesus for that spiritual completeness and victory in him. And therefore we must establish the law. There's one final thought that I set before you this morning. We establish the law because it reveals our sin. It leads us to Christ. But finally, The law is God's standard for holy living. The moral law is God's standard for holy living. You know, the Lord wants his people to live a certain way. Don't believe the lie, and it is a lie, that if you profess to trust in Jesus to take away your sin, you can live whatever way you want. That's a lie from the devil. And it's not God's salvation. And you know, that truth is wonderfully illustrated in the book of Exodus in typical form. Because before the law was given in written form, it already existed. It existed from the fall of Adam. But the Lord redeemed his people by the blood of the Lamb. He brought them out of Egypt by the power of the blood. That's a picture of blood redemption. Under the curse of sin and under the heel of Satan, the Lord delivered his people by the power of the blood. And then he brought them through the wilderness of this life to Canaan. It's a picture of us going through this world to the heavenly Canaan. But when he brought them out and he redeemed them by blood, then he established the law at Sinai and he gave them the Ten Commandments written in stone by the finger of God. He didn't write them on paper for Moses that paper could be done away with. He wrote them in stone because they're never to be done away with. The law shall never be done away with. The Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word, my law shall never pass away. He wrote them in stone and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And after he redeemed them by blood, he established the law as God's standard for how they were to live. And I say to you, the Lord wants you to live a certain way as a Christian. He doesn't want you to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And rather than being conformed to the world, how does he want you to live? Listen, Romans 8 and 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word conform means to be fashioned. Fashioned to the image of his Son. We're to live like Christ. And how did Christ live? He lived in fulfilling the law. Think not that I came to destroy the law. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ lived his life in perfect conformity to the law of God. Now you and I, this side of heaven, will never perfectly fulfill the law of God. But again, I like how Matthew Poole put it in his commentary. By the work of the Spirit and sanctification, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live under righteousness. And then Paul said this, and we ourselves being able thereunto, that is, thereunto obedience to the law, by a gospel spirit, we have a more exact conformity to the law, though we cannot reach to the fulfilling of it. Let me read that again. He said, commenting on our text, we establish the law. He said, we ourselves also being enabled thereunto an obedience of the law, by a gospel spirit, the Spirit of God being in us, have a more exact conformity to the law, though we cannot reach the fulfilling of it. What was Paul saying? What was he teaching? He was teaching what our catechism taught, that by the Spirit of God entering into our hearts, by the work of sanctification, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin, to lay it aside, to strive against it, and to live under righteousness. And what is righteous living? It is living by the commands of Jesus Christ. If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus said, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our might is the first great commandment of promise, and the second is like it, love thy neighbor as thyself, for in these hang all the law and the prophets. The first four commandments express our duty to God, and when we seek to walk in them and live by them, we're expressing our love to Jesus Christ. The next six commandments express our relationship toward our fellow man, and when we seek to walk in them and by them and live by them, we're expressing that we love our fellow man, and thereby we are loving the Lord. If ye love me, keep my commandments. His commandments are not grievous, but rather to walk and live by them is a fulfilling of the spirit of sanctification within us. And that's why we establish the law. If we want to know how to live aright, then we must establish it within our hearts and within our souls. Do we make void the law of God because we're justified by faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. May God's law be firmly established in our lives. Lead us to Christ that we might live for Christ.